Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm honored to be one of the missionaries that you have partnered with, and 7 years now you have graciously helped us, helped our family, and given to us that we could go and do what the Lord has called us to do. We were a little later in life, not very late in life, but a little later when the Lord moved us out of our comfort zone in Western North Carolina and uprooted us from all that we had ever known, and to be quite honest, a really good life back there, and move us out to southeast Oklahoma in the middle of nowhere. But the last 7 years of serving there and abroad has been a joy to our hearts. It's not been without difficulties at times, but it's been a joy. It is a joy to serve the Lord. And we all have our times where we don't feel great, where we're not burdened like we ought to be, and maybe we're not seeing things as we ought to see them. I'm no different from you in that. But you put everything together in a bag and you shake it up and you dump it out, and all of our years of serving the Lord, it's good, isn't it? And no sad stories from me this morning. Thank you for your continued support for all that you do. I will not rehash what we spoke of last night, but I just want to again publicly thank you. I know not everyone was here last night as you gave us opportunity to just give a brief kind of brief update, and so I just want to thank you and look you in your eyes and tell you we appreciate what you do, and I don't take it for granted. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll read one verse this morning, verse number 9, and this is, in my estimation, one of the greatest verses with the greatest truth in it that you'll find summed up in one little package in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's a golden truth, isn't it? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Our Father, I bow again in your presence today and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this gathering. Lord, thank you even for the rain that you've sent this way. And we thank you that we can fully trust you as the only wise God. You know what we need, when we need it. And Lord, we ask you today not just for what we need in an earthly sense, but that which we need spiritually. We pray for your showers of blessing in here in the service today. Lord, help us through your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak to us individually where we're all at, and make your truth known to those who may be in darkness this morning. I pray you'll motivate us with the right motivation to give, to serve, to go, to do whatever it is that you would have us do in our lives. Help us to not be guilty of calling you Lord, Lord, and not being obedient to your commandments. I pray that you'll teach us from your word more of what our life's purpose should be. And I ask you, Lord, for the presence of your Spirit upon the preaching of your word now. Bless this church and this people. Continue to burden them for the work of God, for the work of the ministry, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. Use your word to do just that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to preach to you this morning on the grand theme of missions. The grand theme of missions. Now, the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and chapter number 9 are given as an exhortation by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth to engage in giving. It seems to me, anyway, that the need being addressed primarily is that of those saints in Jerusalem who had entered into a time of struggling with poverty, and persecution and famine has put the saints at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, into a position of need. They had been a very prosperous and thriving church, and circumstances dictated now that they would find themselves in a place of need. You can read of this in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, which speaks of a dearth, a famine that would come in the land. And Romans 15, verses 25 through 27 show us the giving to the saints at Jerusalem was part of the ministry that Paul engaged in, helping those people of God there. And he is speaking to Corinth, the church here, and it is their turn to now be called upon to prove the sincerity of their love by also engaging in what Paul calls the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, that is, giving to the needs of the people of God. And I find it interesting that God often in His Word uses the concept of love and associates it with our giving, in fact, teaching us that when we shut up our hearts, our bowels of mercy or bowels of compassion, as it says here in the Scriptures, that it really is an evidence that the love of God does not dwell in our hearts. And if we love our brother whom we have seen, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen? And if we see our brother have need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, John said, how dwelleth the love of God in us? And so God often ties our giving and our reaching out and our helping and our ministering, really is the best word, ministering to others of our time, talent, substance, whatever it may be, He ties that directly to our love relationship with Him. I'm not so interested in proving to others how much that I love them. That's something that can take a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy and effort. But I do want to demonstrate to my Savior that I love Him. And one of the ways that we do that is by giving of ourselves. It seems that these believers, while they are strong in a lot of different areas, they have improved vastly from the first epistle that was written to them and grown in the Lord. Paul acknowledges that they abound in everything in verse number 7, that while they are strong in many areas, they were lacking in this area of giving. And he said in verse 7 of our passage, chapter 8, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace is that? That is, see that ye abound in this area of giving as well. And their desire seems to have been to do, and yet they have found themselves in a place like many of us do. The acting out of what was in the heart they didn't find so easy. And Paul tells them in verse number 10, herein I give my advice to you, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. And what he's saying is you've expressed to me it was in your heart to enter into this fellowship of ministering to others and giving to others. You spoke of that a year ago. You were forward towards us in that. Now perform what you said you wanted to do. And so he is encouraging them to give. He appeals to them in this chapter, first of all, using the example of other churches and of other Christians. He starts off with these words, moreover, brethren, verse number 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He uses the example of the churches of Macedonia. He lets them know that they are not abounding churches, that they were poor churches, that they were struggling churches. And yet, even in their poverty, they had determined to give to the needs of the people of God and share in this fellowship of giving. He appeals to them by the example of others. Now, much may be wrong with others. I'm sure if we look hard enough, we can find fault with anyone in here. Don't look too hard at me, please. And we can find fault with others, but thank God everything is not wrong with people. There are many people who know the Lord and have grown in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and they are walking now in such a way that their lives can be used as an example in exhorting us to follow the Lord. Thank God for the examples that we have. There are two lessons I would just point out very briefly in this. Number one, there is the lesson that we have examples. Don't be afraid to look to other people and say, Lord, help me to advance in my walk with you in the same manner that I see they're walking in. If you see joy in somebody and joy is a struggle for you, pray, oh God, give me that same joy that you've given unto them. Love, a burden for sinners, whatever the case may be, we should be grateful that we have examples. I thought of numerous things this morning as I was quiet, sitting at the table in the prophet's chamber, and I began to think of the example of the Apostle Paul and his life sacrifice and all that he did in his going, he being a great picture of a missionary and what it means to serve the Lord on the field. I thought about Barnabas. We don't think of him often in the regard that he's first mentioned in, but the first mention of Barnabas was that he was a certain disciple who, having land, sold it and gave to the church. And there is the example of a giver in Barnabas and how the Lord sent him and used him. And then I thought about some that are often overlooked. And the example of the ladies who ministered unto the Lord Jesus of their substance. And while he had no place to lay his head and he had no home to go to, yet there were people that loved him and cared for him and took care of him and fed him and gave to them what they could. Example after example in the Word of God. We have examples, and I'm glad for it. But then a second lesson we should also be reminded of is this. We can be examples. God can take our lives and use our individual life, this short vapor of time that we have, and He can use it to guide others and to help others and to lead them in the paths that they should go in. I, for myself, would like to have enough wisdom to see people that are in my path that are examples that the Lord would have for me to follow. And then I also would like to grow enough in the Lord that my life could be an example that others can follow in the same pattern as I follow the Lord. So He uses others, churches, Christians, as examples in His exhortation to them to give. But Paul then reaches higher, and he appeals to the church at Corinth by the greatest means of motivation that there is for any one of us to go, to give, to serve, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse stands alone in a lot of ways in this passage. It is in the context of giving completely. But it's as though Paul is saying, you may not need to be reminded of this, but let me remind you, ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though he were rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Titled the message this morning, The Grand Theme of All Missions. And for some in their mind, the grand theme of missions is strictly financial. It is all about giving. And that is a part of it. And others, as we just sang about, that people need the Lord, they think the grand theme of missions is the sinners that are out there who need the Lord Jesus, and that is a great part of missions. But friend, the grand theme of all that we do concerning missions, whether it is myself and my family going, trying to be faithful, trying to do, or whether it is churches like this one giving, the grand theme of what we are doing, getting the gospel out, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only appropriate motivation to continue in what we do for Him. The French poet said, all roads lead to Rome. His meaning was that all paths or activities lead to the center of things. And as far as Rome is concerned, the emperor saw to it that all the roads of the cities led directly to Rome, but they were not connected one to another. There's a word in our country that's been thrown around a lot in the last 4 years. It was the word insurrection. And the emperors were going to be sure that there was no joining forces by this city and that city to have an upheaval in their government. The emperors were pretty smart in that regard. All roads lead to Rome in a secular sense. Take that and apply it to the Word of God. So has God in His Word made His only begotten Son the central theme of all that we do. Every page of the Scripture, every doctrine that we look into, every effort that we make to serve Him should be for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. He is the central theme of all things. And so He who spoke from heaven, that is God, and declared that Jesus was His only begotten Son and we were to hear Him, does at every point of written revelation direct us again to His Son. And that seems to be what Paul could not wait to do in his exhortation to the church to give. Oh, by the way, you need to give. We want you to do this. But by the way, let me remind you of Christ Himself and what He has done for our souls. Paul makes haste in his exhortation to remind these at Corinth of the grand theme he had focused on singularly at his first coming to them. For He came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but He came declaring unto them Christ and Him crucified. And His words were not in the wisdom of men, but they were in the power of God and in the Holy Spirit. And His charge to them will not be built upon any enticing words as well. And they won't even be built upon the examples of their fellows in the faith. Paul must get at every opportunity to his life's theme, God's theme. And that is the Lord Jesus and His gospel. That, my friend, is the grand theme of missions. It is all about the Lord. It is about His grace to others and sharing it through the gospel message. It is about His love for this world and how He came and He bled and He died on the cross for sinful men that they might come to Him in repentance and faith and believe. And I would say to you today, listen, do the same, dear brother. Whether it's your faith promise giving, whether it's your attendance to the house of God, dear teachers, whether it's your laboring in word and in doctrine, pastors, whatever the case may be at this church, let us seek to do what we do for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let Him be the central theme of all of it. When I am thinking right, and when you are thinking right, that is the motivation for doing what we do. Paul is calling upon the church here to abound in grace. Verse number 7, abound in this grace also. He calls upon them to prove the sincerity of their love. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of their love. And I would ask a question to ponder for a moment. Where else should any of us be directed to when we are told to abound in grace and to prove the sincerity of our love? Than to the very one who is abundant in grace and has loved us with an everlasting love that knew no price. In fact, it is pointed out, even of the churches of Macedonia, these example churches, that they did what they did for the Lord first and for the saints secondarily. He tells us in verse 5, this they did, that is, the giving. He said, not as we hope, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I love missionaries. I love missions. It's been the joy of my life now, preaching the Word of God for 23 years. It's been a joy to us to be on the field for 7 years. I've pastored 2 churches. I'm not boasting any of that. I'm just saying it has been a great joy to me to do all of those things and to continue, God willing, by His grace, to serve. But I don't need to get caught up in doing it for others. I don't need my motivation to be based upon seeing the need of someone halfway around the world. My heart can stay right and motivated to give and to go and to do as the Lord would have me to by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and running my race with my eyes fixed upon Him. Let's not get off course in our motivation for what we do. I love the concept even of faith promise missions. But brother and sister, we should not be giving because we expect to receive something in return. And He does give more through us at times than He will give to us. There's no doubt about it. But let's continue what we're doing as God's people. Continue what you're doing as a church for the glory of Christ and for the grace that He has shown unto you. Do what you do as a thank you, not so that God will pour things out upon you. This seems to be the main message of the Apostle Paul in speaking about giving. So the context of all of this is giving. But let me get right to our text here. Our text is all about grace. Now consider the grace of God in these verses just for a moment. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Here is in one verse a verse about sacrifice. Giving is always sacrificial. Here is a verse about selflessness. And that is what we see in the Lord Jesus. And when we give to missions, it is done out of selflessness. Here is a verse about the supply that God has given unto us and how He uses us to give unto others. Consider just for a moment the grace of God that we see just in these three first words of the verse. For ye know. Think about that for a moment. Who are we today that we should know anything of God? Who are we today that we should not be the group of unreached in the world? Who are we today that we were not born in a place of darkness, live our life never hearing the gospel, and die in that same place of darkness without God and end up in eternal punishment? Who are we today? We often thumb our suspenders in a lot of ways, at least figuratively speaking. I don't wear suspenders. But we forget who we really are. We are nothing, and God is everything. We deserve nothing, and He has given all things to us freely in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Think of these words, for ye know. And let me just, I can't help it, I'm an evangelist at heart. Do these words apply to you this morning? Can you say with an honest heart, oh yes, I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real to me. It's shaped me. It's changed me. I have life in God because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know, this implies to the people of Corinth and to us that there was a day when we didn't know the grace of the Lord Jesus. It implies that there are yet multitudes who do not know and will not know the grace of our Lord Jesus. I would say to you that there are many today with an intellectual, scholarly knowledge of the grace of God, a head knowledge, as we would say back in North Carolina. They have a head knowledge of the things of God, the facts of God, the facts of Jesus, but they do not know the grace of God intimately in their heart. They are not saved. They are religious. They are not saved. Is that you today? Or can you say with an honest heart, with a heart of worship to God who loved you and gave Himself for you, that I know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ today? I tell you, that is the only reason for doing what we do, is because we have been made to know God and His goodness and all of His grace. And so He is telling them, you are not those who have just an intellectual knowledge. You are not those who are in darkness. But you, dear friends, know the grace of the Lord Jesus, and you know it intimately because you know Him intimately and personally. Not just the facts of what He did, but you know, as the verse says, that what He did was for your sakes. He has made it so real and so personal that you know He died for you. You know He laid aside His glory, and He came from heaven to earth, laid aside His riches, took on poverty, laid aside His glory, took on the lowliness of the estate of mankind. You know what He has done for you, and you know it intimately. He did it for your sake. And though there is a world full of sinners that need a Savior, you know that He came for you, and He died for you. Think of the grace of those words, for you know. I would say to you today that if you have believed, it has been by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have bowed the knee and called him Lord, it has been by the grace of God that you did that. If you have confessed him as Christ, called upon him and know him as Lord, all of that is by the grace of God. You know. Do you know today? Do you know the Savior? Let's put aside just for a half moment here. Forget about giving. Forget about the theme of giving and missions just for a moment. I may never preach to you again, and you may never hear another message. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? I assure you that I am more interested in that than I am what is in your pocket. You can know him. God made you. God has sustained you. You have lived to this point in your life because of the God of glory. And he would have you to know him. And the means by which you can know him is through his Son, the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come to the Father by him. Do you know him? Well, notice what he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am not going to get up here and try to throw out a complicated system of theology or soteriology or any of those other ologies. If you want to know what those mean, I'll talk to you later about it if you'd like. Right here is a simple sum of what the grace of God really is. This is all the doctrines of grace wrapped up in one verse. For your sakes, he that was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. I have said this in other congregations, and I will say it here as well. Please don't take offense to this. Do not educate yourself out of the joy that is in the simplicity of the gospel message. I am thrilled to death this morning after 25 years of calling Christ my Savior that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I still sing it and I still try to sing it because it's amazing to me that I should be numbered among his people. Don't get beyond that. Enjoy the goodness of God in your life. Serve him with the simplicity of loving Christ and him alone and that being your motivation and the singleness of your heart. That is all the introduction. Isn't that bad? My wife says I get longish. Notice with me quickly. What is the grand theme of missions? We see first in this verse Christ's sacrifice. It's all about him. And it makes perfect sense when exhorting others to sacrificial giving to describe the sacrifice of the Lord. Perhaps your mind right now is going to Calvary's cross and you are thinking about the one who bled and died for your sins. But his sacrifice began long before that. Much of what was said in the Sunday school hour goes right along with this. Think of this just for a moment. Has anyone ever been as rich as the Lord Jesus? This speaks certainly of his eternal existence, doesn't it? Was he ever rich in his life here on earth? Paul must be talking about something else. Jesus certainly wasn't rich in his birth, was he? How many of you were born in a hospital? That hospital I was born in is not what it used to be, but it's still there in Asheville, North Carolina. How many of you were born in a barn? My parents used to ask if I was raised in a barn when I'd leave a door open. None of you? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the hay? None of you? Was he rich in his birth? Absolutely not. What about his childhood? Was he rich in his childhood? Brother Will, I'm a carpenter like you, and 37 years when the Lord moved us away from carpentry, and I still can't get away from it. I made a living, but that's what I made. Didn't get rich as a carpenter. Joseph didn't get rich as a carpenter. Well, Jesus must have got rich preaching. There are people that do that. Jesus, the greatest preacher that ever lived. I imagine if Mr. Osteen is worth X amount and Kenneth Copeland is worth X. Oh, there, I did it. I called out some names. I figure if they're worth X amount of money, surely Jesus got rich ministering to people. No, hear the words of the Savior. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. By the time he had lived through 33 years or so here upon this earth, surely he died with wealth. No, they buried him in a borrowed tomb. He was not rich here in this life. This most assuredly speaks about all that he sacrificed in order to come to this world for me and to come to this world for you. I'm careful in saying this, but in a very real sense, many of his attributes in heaven were sacrificed to his humanity, certainly in part. When Jesus walked here in this earth, he was not omnipresent. His Father still was, but he was not. In heaven, he is. Amen. He submitted himself to the very law that he gave to man. He subjected himself to creation, though he is the creator. He became poor. And so this speaks of his humanity and all that he sacrificed, the adoration of heaven to be spit upon here upon earth. All of the worship of the angels in heaven directed to the eternal Son of God. He set aside and came down here to the earth and was not even worshipped in his own house by his own people, for he came unto his own and his own received him not. In heaven he was rich in glory, rich in honor, rich in love, rich in worship, rich in joy, eternal joy with the Father, the joy and glory he had with the Father before the world even began. Jesus didn't come down here because he was lacking in joy and happiness. God is perfectly complete without mankind. This speaks of his position, of all that he is. Never has any man been so rich as this one who came and was born in Bethlehem. And he laid aside all those riches. We think of his sacrifice. What did he give up? He gave up the splendors of heaven to come down here, to be made of no reputation, and to take upon him the form of a servant, and to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His sacrifice. So if I ask you to sacrificially give, I can't think of a better motivation than to say, consider all that the Lord gave up. Is a few dollars a little bit too much to ask of us to give back to God who has freely given us all things to enjoy? I don't think it is. And I want you to say, we still give to missions ourselves. We still tithe. We still try to give back as the Lord makes us able to give. And we are sacrificing nothing in comparison to the sacrifice of the Savior. So we see his sacrifice. Very closely tied to it, our second point is his selflessness. So his sacrifice, what did he give up? He gave up all the riches of heaven. What is his selflessness? He gave it all up to become poor. Never has one been so rich as the Lord Jesus, but I would say to you, never has one been so poor as this man of Nazareth. None of us would be pleased to take a lesser position, would we? You've worked hard in your life. You've advanced in whatever profession that you're in. You don't want to go back to square one, do you? None of us want to willingly take a lesser position. Yet that is exactly and selflessly what our Lord Jesus did, and he did it for your sakes. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he said, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is selflessness. And that is what missions going and missions giving requires of every one of us. He did it for our sakes. He swapped positions. In this verse, it teaches us of what he did. He was rich. He became poor. We were poor. We became rich through him. It's the same kind of divine exchange we read about in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, where he said that he hath made him to be sin, that is, the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Holy Savior, Son of God, becoming sin, you and I, dark, depraved, dead in trespasses, becoming the righteousness of God through him. That is an exchange. This verse speaks of that same kind of exchange. There are other verses, but I am very quickly getting long, and so I would speak to you about the grand theme, his sacrifice, his selflessness. And then lastly, in this verse, we see his supply. I would say of Christ, never has any been so poor and become, or so rich and become so poor, but I would say about every last one of us, there has never been another creature that has had life of any kind in them that has been so poor and become so rich as we have in the Lord Jesus. To say that we were spiritually poor, I feel like it's almost heresy to only say that we were spiritually poor. We were flat out dead. We were utterly bankrupt. no spirituality, no spiritual life, no understanding, no light in our dark hearts. We were impoverished, and Christ has made us rich. And we have now, though we may not have much here on earth, poor in the flesh, we are very rich in Christ. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God have been imparted unto us. We get to keep them. We get to hold on to them. And He's not going to take them away from us. We have them now through eternity. And let me say to you, that you through His poverty might be made rich has absolutely nothing to do with temporal riches. This has nothing to do with what you drive, what you wear, what you live in, or how much is in your bank account. This is the eternal riches that only come to the soul of man through God and His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He has made us rich. Rich in righteousness. I would think it to be blasphemy if it were not in the Word of God that I have the righteousness of Christ today. I know me. I know my thoughts. I don't know my heart quite like I should. I know this. It's desperately wicked, and I ain't got to the depths of its darkness, thankfully, yet. But that is true of you, too. It's true of every one of us. And I know that as it comes to the subject of righteousness, that I have none of my own, and all of my righteousnesses put together are as filthy rags before God. I was utterly poor in righteousness when I came into this world. But now when God sees me through His Son, He sees me as righteous. You say, what if you lied yesterday? Well, I didn't lie yesterday that I know of, but if I did, He still sees me through His Son because I am in Christ. I've been made rich in righteousness. I've been made rich in a relationship with God. I was at enmity with God before. The natural man is enemies in his mind with God. Lost sinner, this is where you are today. No matter how religious and cleaned up you get, apart from Christ, you are an enemy to God. But now He is my Father. And Jesus told me that I can call Him my Father in cielo. It's one of my favorite things to say to those who speak Spanish is, ¿Conoces Jesús? Es tu Padre en cielo. Do you know God? Is He your Father in heaven? He is my Father now. In heaven, there's no blasphemy in saying that. He has made me rich in rest, a peace that only God can give. He's made me rich in a reward that comes at the end of the way. And again, this is a hard one to understand, isn't it? Have we ever accomplished anything apart from Christ? I haven't. Without Him, I can do nothing. Glad that through Him, I can do all things. But at the end of this journey, the things that I have feebly tried to do for the Lord, He is going to reward me for, and He will reward you for as well. What riches has He given unto us? It's about like a dad and his son cutting the grass together. How many of you ever put your grandson or your son up on the riding lawnmower with you? We're so rich in America, most of us pay for people to cut our grass anymore. But I've done that. I've had Jeremy, our son, he's 23 now. I've had him on the lawnmower with me and ride around with him, you know. And the picture is like a father taking a three-year-old boy, putting him on the lawnmower with him. That dad will not dare turn loose of that steering wheel. He knows what that boy will do if he's strong enough to turn the wheel. And they get done cutting the grass, and he looks at him and he says, Junior, you did such a good job working for me today. Let's go get you an ice cream. The boy didn't do nothing. It was all the dad doing it. And that's what we are in the Lord. We're not doing anything of ourselves. If anything's done, it's He that does it. And yet at the end of our journey, He has told us that there are rewards that He has for us if we serve Him. Yeah, we've been made rich. Now let me say this in concluding. Such love is the Lord Jesus, and I have to cut it short because there's so much. But doesn't that kind of love demand of us that we love back? Doesn't that kind of giving demand of us that we give back? As the songwriter said, when I survey the wondrous cross, what a wonderful song. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is the grand theme of missions. Not a system of giving that it can be given back to you. Not a system of figuring up numbers and budgeting. It's just giving yourself first to the Lord. Putting yourself out there and saying, Lord, You gave Yourself for me. Let me give myself back. Lord, You gave Yourself for others. Let me give myself for others also. Paul would say in another place that though he were poor, he traveled making many a man rich. And he wasn't talking about his tent business. What does it demand of us? If serving the Lord and giving to the Lord meant poverty, is that giving up too much? I'm not jumping in line for it, don't get me wrong. But is that really asking too much? If it means sacrificing our own selves, giving up that we may go, putting aside our little collections that we've made through the years when we've earned money and spent it on this and that, putting aside relationships that mean a lot to us, you reckon Jesus knows anything about that? And is he not worthy of that? Paul had followed the example of his master, and he is encouraging the church at Corinth to do the same. And so I would say to you this morning, just in closing, thank you for hearing me. You've been patient last night and this morning. He gave for our sakes. He gave for me. I want to give for his sake and no other purpose. He gave for your sake. Give for his sake. Do what you do for the glory of Christ. He is the grand theme of all of it. There are a lot of things I could say, but I will just close with saying this. We are taught to do what we do and live our life out, fixing our focus, all of our hearts, our direction on the Lord Jesus. And here is the result if we don't. We're told to do that lest we be weary and faint in the way. All right? You have done so much for missions. Here is how you will maintain that burden. Keep your eyes on Christ. This is how you will continue to do it without getting tired of hearing, give, give, give. Keep your eyes upon Christ. And remember the harvest that's out there that you are helping people to go to and sending people to. That is the reward of his sufferings and his labor. And he deserves them. He died for them and he will have them. Let's all be part of that. Amen. Grand theme of it all. Don't get your eyes on me or the brother from the Philippines. Philippines. I keep wanting to say Philippians. Don't get your eyes off on the dear sister from the children's home. Don't get your eyes on the servants. And don't get your eyes on the dollar signs or anything else. Keep them on the Lord. He is the grand theme of all giving. Amen. Thank you for your time this morning, brother. If you will come.